a Bible, go ahead and grab that and open up to Acts chapter 2. We have been in, maybe you're just leaning in with us for the first time in a little bit. We're in a series in the book of Acts, looking back at the early church. And here's what we see as we look back. We don't see a church that was birthed in a bunker, right? This church wasn't just trying to exist. The early church was explosive in reach and impact and influence. And so as a church, we're collectively in this season asking why? Why was the early church so effective? What was it about that early church? What were some of the marks, some of the distinguishing kind of DNA strands of that church that gave it the kind of influence it had? Because here's the reality today. Our world's not so different from what we see in the book of Acts. Hostile to the things of God, bent away from the scripture and the authority of Jesus over all things. Today, our culture is progressively becoming more and more secular. Theology in many strands is becoming more and more liberal and less conservative and orthodox and really standing convictionally on the truths of the Bible. And so as a church, we're saying if we too are immersed in that type of culture and we seek not to just exist, let me tell you something. LifePoint doesn't just want to keep the lights on. That's not why we've been set apart, redeemed, and sent on mission to just simply make our rent payment. That's not what it's about. Listen, as a church, we want to have effect. We want to have such an impact in our city that if we were removed, the city would feel it. Man, if you want that for your marriage, if we want that for our kids' effectiveness in their schools and on their ball teams, and if you want to have that kind of influence in the workplaces in which you walk into, we're asking the question, what is it about that early church that we also could etch into the cornerstone of our church and the core of our lives? And so here's what we've seen in this series so far. First mark was this, that early church had a dependency on the Holy Spirit. Like they didn't lean on a charismatic leader, although they had them. They didn't trust in their good planning and programming and parading. That's not what the effectiveness and the reach and the impact and the power of that church was built on. That church trusted and believed that if anything was gonna happen, it was gonna be because of the Holy Spirit of God moving in and through that church. And listen to me, church, if anything, effective for the gospel, anything that's gonna be make a difference eternally in your life and through your marriage and through your home and in these churches that we have here in Middle Tennessee and in Brussels and Bangkok, if anything is gonna happen that has gospel reach, it's not gonna be because we have good plans and programs or because we innovate some new way forward. It's gonna be because we recommit and reset our lives on what we see when we look back. We also have to have a dependency on the Holy Spirit of God to move. That church had a dependency on the Spirit. It also loved the Word of God. It didn't just store it up in their heads. It actually made a home in their hearts and it worked its way out on the streets. That church loved the Word and lived it. You love it. Are you following along this year in this Bible reading plan? Man, we have set this aside, this F260 plan, and I hope your family's being blessed with it. I know ours, mine is. They love the Word, they live the Word. We've got to know God's Word if we're going to be able to stand convictionally on it and raise our kids to love it and to know it and to be able to spot in culture when there's a deviance from it. You love it, you live it. And if the other point we saw last week was that early church was devoted to prayer. They believed it wasn't just a thing in their lives, it was a priority in their lives. It was the one thing that could change everything. So we've, as a church, have said we want to reset who we are to be a people who depend on the Holy Spirit, who love the Word of God, and we want to be a people who depend on prayer. We devote ourselves to prayer. There's one more thing I want to show you in this series this morning as we continue taking a hard look at this early church, I believe contributed to the effectiveness of that church. And a mark that I think if we could capture it in the vibrance and kind of the life of this church, God would do some incredible things with. And that is, as we look back at that church, we see a devotion to fellowship. A devotion to fellowship. I want to show you this in Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is the word of the Lord. And it says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God, and the fellowship. There it is. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. See, unity in the church. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. You see, radical generosity in the church. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Incredible, incredible reach that early church had. Incredible influence, incredible missional impact that early church had. And I believe what we see as we look at that text was that church had a devotion to fellowship. You know, in 2013, I had an opportunity to, very first time I've been several times since, but I had the opportunity to go to our campus in Brussels, Belgium. Some of you have been, many of you have not. I would tell you, if the opportunity presents itself for you and your family to go, it is incredible to see what God's doing, not just here stateside, but also around the world as the name of Jesus is being preached and the gospel is being proclaimed. People are being saved. It's incredible what God's doing in our Brussels campus right now. And one of the things I loved about our trip, as I went, I led a group of students and I've led many teams to Brussels. And my first trip, I remember we had a lot of unique ministry that we got to be a part of. And we went and served at a kind of a retirement home. Got to hang out with some old ladies and got to cook food and clean up flower beds and all that kind of stuff. We got to go and serve in one of the only evangelical schools in Belgium. It was called Liternasol. We got to plant. We got to paint a fence outside that was at the time Life Point Green. You know, it was vibrant. I mean, you could see it from a mile away. We got to go and flyer in new communities and let them know that we had a church that loved Jesus and preached the gospel and love for them to be a part of. It was incredible ministry we got to do. When we weren't doing kind of work like that, we were spending time with the church, which was really all the time. Like after church, I'm like, what are we doing? I guess the whole church is going to the park together. We went to the park together. We ate together at night. We were in each other's homes. And this wasn't just something like, they just kind of roll out the red carpet for us. No, this is kind of what we do. Right? Like they're always in each other in their homes, doing barbecues, having people over, going to kind of common places with other brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, it was incredible. In fact, leaving that trip, what marked me wasn't so much the sights of kind of an old European city. It wasn't, the work that we necessarily did, the pictures I accumulated on my trip. What marked me and impressed me so much about that trip, really, in some ways, I left it changed to a degree, was the fellowship that marked them. It wasn't something that was forced, wasn't fake. It wasn't just a piece of their week. It was a felt experience. And when you left Brussels, like, what was that? What was so different? Was it the frites, which are basically French fries on steroids, like the best French fry you've ever had? Like, if you can imagine that. Was it like the wraps or the chocolate? What was it? It was the fellowship. The fellowship of that church was something that had a force of its own. It was something that marked you, that you left changed by. Oh, and this, listen, I was thinking about that this week. I was like, if we could just get that. If our church could just get a little bit of what we experienced there, if we could just get what we see in the early churches, Luke is recording just the birth and the expanse of that early church here in the book of Acts. This is one of the marks he shows us in the text. As we look back, we see a church that had a fellowship that was felt. against the pressure and the culture of the society that that early church was really birthed into and immersed in, that church pushed back with a greater force that of its fellowship. You know, and sadly though, in our world today, this isn't something that we see celebrated or really championed. The idea of the kind of fellowship we see in the book of Acts is really a foreign concept today. Today, we really prioritize digital connectivity over personal interaction. You know, it's like you go out and in at lunch today, I challenge you to look around at the booths, at the kind of conversation that you will see taking place. No words, we're sending GIFs or GIFs or whatever you call them, you know? We're texting our wife across the booth, you know? Sending emojis and stuff. Like that's the kind of connectivity that we really today are taking strides to develop, is this kind of disconnected connectivity. We gauge connection in our own lives. It's like, hey, how connected are you to people? How much, what's your community like? And we quickly will pull out our phones and show how many hearts or thumbs up that we've, or followers that we've amassed. We communicate in videos and emojis instead of with vocal cords. We spend our entire lives behind backlit screens, just scrolling and streaming endlessly. And I'm telling you this because it's true of myself. If I'm not careful, I will fall into that and miss, I will fall into connectivity and sacrifice community. I'll miss out on what I'm actually intended to have in my life. Although today we are some of the most connected people at any point in human history. We have the greatest capacity for connectivity than at any other point in human history, yet we are the most isolated and disconnected people of all time. You remember the pandemic? Changed our lives, right? We're in the midst of it, I guess you could still say. Right? We were forced to live lives 6 feet apart and through Zoom screens. But the void that was created between that 6 feet didn't stay empty, did it? What we've learned in sociology today is that the 6 feet gap between people today was not just left empty, but it was filled with something, and it was loneliness and anxiety and depression. Today, the number one prescribed medication in the US are antidepressants. We're the loneliest, most separated people at any time, any point in human history. And why is this bad? Scripture tells us overwhelmingly that we are not created for simple digital connectivity. We were actually crafted for community. For community. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Let me show you this. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What's happening in this passage is incredibly important for us to understand. You see, God has always existed, always, eternally existed in the Trinitarian communal relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three different gods, our God is one, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eternally existed within who God is himself is community, perfect community. And that same God at the end of his creative work, kind of the pinnacle of all that he had done, he says, "Let me press into my creation, my own image. Create man in the image of God." This is the idea of Imago Dei in theology, right? The Imago Dei is one of the most important doctrines, not only just for diagnosing everything that's wrong in the world today. Most cultural issues that we have in our world and sociological issues that we have in our world today result in a departure from a value and an uplifting of the Imago Dei, right? Abortion, disregard of life, departure from Imago Dei. Racism. Detachment of value from someone based on their complexion. Detachment, separation from Imago Dei. The Imago Dei not only tells us how to understand everything that's wrong in the world, but how we ought to rightly order our lives. And what the Imago Dei tells us is that by nature, baked into the deepest parts of who we are people crafted for community, communal by nature. You say, well, no, I'm an introvert. Actually, people freak me out and they're a little weird. I like me space, right? That's fun. That's fine. You can do that. That's great. But I would tell you that you still, in your introvertedness, there's a greater thing that you have to press into, and that is your need for community. We are communal people. Yesterday, if you were at our forum, our institute forum on the church and LGBTQ, Dr. Walker said something that was super simple, but it was incredibly profound. He said, people need people. People need people. Many of the problems in our world today that we're seeing in really in the next generation because of what has happened in the last couple of years is a result of people being separated from people. People need people. No matter how you feel about that, the truth doesn't change that you were created for people. You were created for community. In the text we just read, the word used to kind of describe the type of community that we were built to have is this word fellowship, not connectivity, right? Not that I'm connected. Fellowship. It's this word in the Greek that is this word koinonia, koinonia. You don't have to try to pronounce that, it's fine. Koinonia, all right? And it's a word that means a partnership in something, a participation in something, a togetherness in something. Fellowship is not a projection of connectivity, but it's something that we bring into the life and the body of Christ. It's a participation in the life that Christ has for us. In verse 42, if you look at it, Luke says this. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, koinonia, a togetherness. The early church was so effective because that early church understood that they needed to be together, right? The early church didn't just hang out on Sundays and like each other's posts through the week, right? All right, we come together for worship and then I'll see you next Sunday. No, the early church had such effect, such vibrance, such, I think, missional opportunity because that early church was always together. They understood that even the concept of church wasn't limited to a geographical location or a building. But the church was the people of God, redeemed by God, sent out for God. That church was together. They were together. And so if we're going to be a people that also say, okay, we want to reset not only our church, but our lives around this great desire to be devoted to fellowship, it's probably important that we know what it is. What does it actually look like, Matt? Okay, it's like a togetherness, but what does that look like? And what are the baselines of fellowship? So I've got 3 points, okay? The first one is this. Fellowship is built on the gospel. Fellowship is built on the gospel. Luke says in verse 42, it says, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They. You might say, Matt, well, who are they? Thanks for asking. In verse 41, if you just look up, lift your eyes up one verse, he says this. So those who had received his word, they'd received his word and were baptized, identifying with Christ in his baptism, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So if you remember the context, man, the whole surrounding world was gathered into Pentecost. They're there from all the nations surrounding, people of different complexions and professions and backgrounds, different demographics, packed into Jerusalem. And if you remember what happens, Peter preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel. The people that from different tribes and languages and all, they begin to hear the gospel in their own tongue as the Holy Spirit fell. And they hear the gospel, they respond to the gospel, they bow their lives under the lordship of Jesus. In that moment, what you see happen is the church is born. And what's so important here is that what we see are those who were together now in the gospel were those who had received the gospel. If we're gonna truly understand what it looks like to be a people who don't just have connection, but fellowship, we have first gotta understand the concept of fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. You see, what brought this church together there in Jerusalem on Pentecost, listen to me, wasn't what was different amongst them. And there were plenty of differences about them. What brought them together and sent shockwaves through the world around them was not what was different among them, but what was the same. What was the same? It wasn't their skin color that brought them together, or ethnicity. It wasn't their language or cultural preferences or differences that formed their fellowship. It was the gospel. It wasn't their occupations or their shared affinities. It wasn't their preferences around political situations. It was the gospel. The gospel united the church. Fellowship was possible because it was built on the gospel. And in our world today, we live in a world that separates on so much. Like one of the big agendas of our world, it seems, if you watch the same news outlets I do, is to put people in boxes, right? This is who you identify with. This is who you gel with in society and culture, right? We separate on so many things: politics, race, gender identities. Right? We put people in boxes all over the spectrum, but because of the gospel, what seems impossible as we look out in our world, we say, how can we ever be unified? How can we ever find a common ground? What seems impossible in the world is very possible in the church because it's built on the gospel. The gospel tells us that our diversity, our opinions, our preferences, our backgrounds, our brokenness, our baggage, which all of us have, all of it has a common place at the foot of the cross. All of it. At the cross, we remember that we're all sinners, separated from God and without hope. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is a great equalizer in this room. No matter your social economic status, no matter your background, your preferences, your language that you speak, your mother tongue, your complexion, doesn't matter your political persuasion. Every one of us come into this world with the same default position, falling short of the glory of God and in trouble. Without hope. The wrath of God aimed at us. What is beautiful about the church is at the church, all of our eyes are lifted up on Christ. When I look in horizontally and saying, what's different about you, what do I agree with about you? The church is built on the gospel. And I'm talking about the confessing church, not just because you're in a seat. I'm talking about the church that says, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I've surrendered my life under his lordship and ordered my life in light of that reality. I'm not trusting in my attendance. I'm not trusting in grandmama's faith. I'm not trusting in the box I checked. I'm not trusting in those things. What I'm trusting in is the work that Jesus has completed in my place. That church is unified because that church is looking up. That church looks at Christ on the cross. It says all the divisions amongst us. Don't separate us. We are knit together as the body of Christ because of the gospel. So therefore, the gospel is not just to be understood as the good news of the church, but listen to me, church, the gospel is the glue of our church. The gospel is the reason why Arab-speaking Christians and Spanish-speaking Christians and black, white, brown Christians can come into a room from different backgrounds, different preferences, different stories, with different baggage, all jacked up and say, Jesus is glorified. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is king. Man, listen, if we want to have fellowship, it's going to be built on the gospel. And what I love about this early church is the early church got that. If you look at this early church, you know, in scripture, order is important. Order is important. We serve a God who is not a God of disorder. His word is inspired, breathed out by God is what that word means in Timothy. It is. We serve a God who is a God of order. And in that scripture, what it shows us is that the early church was devoted, what did it say, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. You see, the reason their fellowship was possible was because they were also first devoted to the apostles' teaching. You know what's at the center of the apostles' teaching? The gospel. The gospel. Every page of scripture points to Jesus. That's what we're teaching our kids and our preschoolers right now on the other side of this building, across all of our campuses, is that every page speaks Jesus' name. And that early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, which informed not only their fellowship, but it also was the curriculum, I believe, of their fellowship. You see, in the church today, I'll speak for my own life. It's very easy for me to find 5-6 dudes who, you know, like football and go to B-dubs and, you know, eat some wings, watch a game, slap the name of Jesus on it, call a small group, right? It's pretty easy. Or it could be easy for us to, you know, get a couple ladies together at Starbucks and talk about what's going on in the week and, every, you know, all the parenting strategies and call it a D group. But the reason I think that early church had such an effectiveness and a vibrance, you saw the gospel going out and people coming to know Christ in droves, was because they were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to it. When they were together, what flavored their conversation, what would become the center of their fellowship, was the gospel. They were captivated by Jesus. So when you got around 3, 4, 5 other guys, you could be eating wings, but guess what you're talking about? Not just the game, but man, look what Jesus is doing in my life. And listen, I think if we're gonna be a church that has the potential to not just exist, but thrive in this culture, it's gonna be because, man, we devote ourselves about centering not only our conversations, but our church on the gospel. Listen, the world around us can be shaken and pulling apart at the seams, but when it looks in at the church, we're together because we're together in the gospel. Fellowship is built on the gospel. But fellowship is also committed together. I want you to see this as we look at this next point. Fellowship is committed together. Look at verse 46 in your Bibles. In verse 46, we see that early church, which was devoted to the apostles' teaching and was devoted to fellowship, gospel-centered fellowship. Look what happens. Day by day, they were together, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. That church didn't just hang out together on a Sunday and again, just follow each other on social media through the week. That wasn't the rhythm of the early people of God. Their togetherness went beyond Sunday. Right? It wasn't contained inside of a box of drywall. It was out in the daily lives of the people. As you look back at the church, church wasn't the end cap of a good week. He was the entire week. He was the entire thing. Today, I think we've lost the essence of this, and it's why we really need to look back and recenter and reset and really, listen to me, reform our view of the church. Because in statistics we read about the church in the West today and American evangelicalism, I'll speak to that because that's what we know. Statistics that we're reading coming out from like Barna Group and poll studies show us that the average church attender is a 1 in 5er. You've heard Pat talk about this, I'm sure. The average church attender attends the gathered body of the saints for the praise of Jesus, for the receiving of the word of God, and the taking of the sacraments 1 out of every 5 weeks. We've lost the essence of what it means to commit to the gathering. We've lost really some of the defining marks of what fellowship actually is. And we've made all kind of, we come up with all kind of reasons why. I mean, people have to work. Well, listen, you've got to work, I get that. I'd probably say, maybe there's another job out there, I don't know. Kids have ball. My kids got ball. I'm tired. All real, right? Your kids got ball. You're tired. You got to work. It's my only day off. The reality is there are many reasons, but there are no biblical excuses for why church should be a convenience rather than a commitment. Church, I love you too much. I know Pat does too. I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this, but listen, I got 1 week with you, all right? Jesus didn't give up his life. Christ did not die on a cross so that we could give him one of every 5 weeks. This kind of nominalism that we're talking about and we're seeing in our world today is foreign to the New Testament, and it is explicitly rejected in the scripture. Let me show you one text in particular, Hebrews chapter 10. You know this one well. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting. I want to pause here because this is where, like in our English kind of translation, sometimes we miss the punch of what the Greek writers were actually trying to communicate. The word neglect means to abandon. He says, not abandoning each other, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, even in the first century, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here's what I want you to see. As we look at that passage, not only does the writer of Hebrews outright say, don't neglect each other, church. Don't abandon one another. But then he gives us the why behind his rebuke, which is beautiful. He says two things. He says the first thing, there is a mutual benefit to your gathering. You know, when we talk about the church, I think many of us today, we only think about what is it gonna cost me? Me. What is it gonna cost me if I get up? Man, I'm gonna miss the game. My seat at Jonathan's is gonna be taken. The wings are gonna be cold. My time, my sleep, my rest, my plans. Listen to me. Jesus says, if you wanna follow me, it's not possible unless you pick up your cross daily. Listen, there's a mutual benefit. And I think what the writer of Hebrews says is he wants to flip our focus a bit off of me and onto we. There is something mutually beneficial when we gather. It's not just what it's costing you, but listen, it's something you are actually giving when you're here. I don't talk about your money. I'm talking about when we're in this room and there's a brother or a sister in here whose marriage is on the rocks and they hear your song from three seats behind them. There are people in this room who need your presence. They need to be able to look out and see, hear people that are jacked up. You are jacked up, broken, but a people who also believe that Jesus is worth getting up for. He's worth committing to. A people who believe that, man, this world is crazy and we don't really have the answers for, you know, how to navigate it all. I'm trying to process how to get my daughter to go to bed in her own bed at night. Let alone, yeah, amen. Let alone how do I raise her to love Jesus in this crazy world? They need to be able to look out and see brothers and sisters in this room and people watching online need to look into through a screen into a room and see other people in the room and say, Jesus is still worth it all. He's still holding it all. He's still in control. So it's not just about what are you losing when you come. Listen, there's a benefit to you. Maybe you're in the place today where your kid is off the rail and you can't understand how to reconcile the situation. They're not returning your text. They're not believing, you know, in your ethic or your morality that you're trying to speak into their life. And maybe you're at the end of your road, you're at the end of the rope, and it's, you know, you feel like the smoldering wick in the room. You need a brother and sister here today to breathe life into you. So he says, listen to me, don't neglect to meet together. He says, in that passage, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And here's what happens. When you don't come, when we don't commit, as we've lost the essence of what that is, listen to me, not only do you not stir up one another, but you're not stirred. So there's a mutual benefit to us gathering, not only in this room, but together as the people of God in homes throughout Middle Tennessee. There's a mutual benefit. Scripture talks about iron sharpening iron. There's a benefit to our gathering and our commitment together. But it doesn't just end there. The writer also says one more piece that I don't want us to overlook. He says there's an urgency to our commitment that should inform our commitment. Listen to what he says. He says there, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen to me. If you believe Jesus Christ lived, stepped out of glory, put on flesh, dwelt among us, lived a life that you could never live, went to a cross and died a death you deserve, was placed in a tomb 3 days later, was gloriously resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, you also have to finish that. You know what Jesus also said? He's coming again. So the writer says that we ought to commit because we are making ourselves ready for that day. We commit to a group because, man, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to unpack these scriptures with other brothers and sisters I'm doing life with. I want to get my heart ready. I want to get my home ready. I want to get my kids ready. I want to get my marriage ready. And then, man, we run back into this place together and we stir up one another and we say, Jesus is Lord, although the world is crazy. Are you committed? Are you committed? Committed to the body? Rejecting the cultural notions of society that, man, that say it's about you and it's going to cost you and it's going to infringe on you. Guess what? Yes, it is. It is going to cost you. But you know what the believer believes? He's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. And listen to me. We want to create space in this church for that connection to happen. Not surface level connection, but the deep fellowship, the koinonia of the New Testament church to happen. And one of the ways that we do that, and this isn't the only way, but one of the ways that we do that is through groups, connect groups in our church. If you go to your app, and my phone's down there by my bag. If you go to your app, it's, man, you can't miss it. A big box that's like, if you can't find it, I don't know what to say to you, right? It's right, it says, find your group, okay? And here's what I want you to do. Today, there are some of you here who, man, you have groups and you're meeting together in each other's homes. You're talking about the goodness of God and what he's doing in your life. And you're testifying to his just the gospel work that's happening in and through you. You're mutually encouraged, stirring up one another. Praise God. Keep leaning in. Commit like you've never committed before. Listen to me. You're going to be tired. You're going to be tired. Stuff's going to come up. And I get all that. What if we just reset our commitment level today? So look, I'm going to commit to the body of believers because I know this is what I was ultimately created for. And the church depends on it. My kids depend on it. My world that I live in depends on it. If you're in here today and you're like, man, I'm not yet connected. I'm not leaned into that. Brother, sister, listen, it's never been more easy for you. You can either go to the app and sign up for a group right now. Many of them kick off this week. You can kick off this week, or you can go to lifept.org/groups. You can walk out that back door. There's a big sign out there with a couple people behind a desk. It says connect group. And what they would love to do is help you find a place where you can be with other people around the Bible. Remember, not just around a bucket of wings, right? But around the Bible. We have a lot of connection and community. Fellowship is when we come around the gospel. We come around the gospel and we lift up the name of Jesus together. We want that for you in this next year, okay? The last thing I want you to see, I'm going to wrap up with this point, is this. The early church was powerfully genuine. The early church was powerfully genuine. Fellowship in the church, the koinonia that has reach and impact and missional opportunity is powerfully genuine. What do I, What do I mean by that? Well, the early church expanded so rapidly because its fellowship had a genuine, magnetic, compelling, everyday life. It wasn't a new plan or a parade that led to its growth, right? It was just the people of God who loved Jesus doing what Jesus told them to do. Seems too easy. Look at verse 47. Let me show you what I'm talking about. It says that group built on the gospel, committed to gather, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day, those who were being saved. People were coming to know Jesus Christ, were confessing and repenting of sin, turning from pagan gods, smashing idols, and coming to Christ, because when they looked in at the church, they saw something real. I have no other word to say but that early church was legit. The church was, in fact, who it claimed to be. The methodology of their mission wasn't, let's see how close to the world we can look so that the world nestles up next to us and gets real comfortable in our conformity and trips into our church. The early church said, no, we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, the gospel, and the Lord. The Lord moved and added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I think if the church, a great mission strategy would be, let's open our Bibles, let's commit our lives to what we see. And let's trust the Holy Spirit of God, beg God to bring the increase. There's a historical account from the year AD 125, so in the early second century. This is after the book of Acts was written and closed, the church continued to grow, and the Roman Empire hated it. And there's a man named Aristides who was writing to the pagan Roman emperor, Hadrian. And the emperor was hell-bent on stopping this expansive growth of the early church. And he asked Aristides, what's the deal? How is this church growing the way that it's growing? What's going on with these people of the way, as they were called? And this account is, again, extra biblical, outside the canon of scripture, but it is a historical account looking in on the confessing, believing church. And look what it says. But the Christians, O king, went about and made search and have found the truth as we have learned from their writings. For they know and trust in God, the creator of heaven and earth, in whom and from whom are all things, to whom there is no other God as companion, from whom they received commandments, which they have engraved upon their minds and observe in hope and expectation of the world which is to come. They do not commit adultery, nor fornication, nor bear false witness, nor embezzle what is held in pledge, amen, nor covet what is not theirs. They honor their father and mother and show kindness to those near to them. And whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of man, and they do unto others what they would have others do to them. And of the food which is consecrated to idols, they do not eat, for they are pure. And the oppressors, their oppressors, they comfort. And they make them friends, and they do good to their enemies. They do not worship strange gods, and they go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows, they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And he goes on and on and on. And as you look at this, again, this pagan account looking into the church, like looking through the windows of the sanctuary, what he sees is a church who is legit, a church who is captivated by the word of God and the person of Jesus, so much so that it took root in their lives and it changed who they were. What I love about this is it challenged me this week to ask this question. when the non-believing world looks at me and looks at you and looks at our churches, what do they see? What do they see? Do they see a fellowship that is genuine? Do they see a people built on the gospel? Like if a non-believer was to come and join my life group, are they gonna hear the name of Jesus? Are we gonna open scripture? Are we just gonna talk about the Chiefs? Like, are they gonna see, as they look at kind of the rhythms of my life, are they gonna see my car and my family packing in to our vehicle and heading out to church on Sundays because we're committed to it? Are they gonna see other people in my home and around my table praying over our meals and receiving it with glad and generous hearts? Like, as the world looks in, what do they see? What do they see? So I believe, as we wrap up this message, if we're gonna be a church that has effect, it really makes a difference for Jesus. That's all we wanna do. We want to honor the Lord. We want to glorify Christ. We want to make a difference for the kingdom of God in this vapor that we have. And if we want to do that, then it's going to be because we are a people who are built on the gospel. We're committed to gather in this room and in many rooms. And we are a people who have a powerful genuineness to our fellowship. I believe we see that in the early church. And I believe if we want to see God move in our midst, we too need to devote, reset, and reform our hearts and lives around the commitment, devotion to fellowship. Right now, the band is gonna come, and we're gonna move into a time of response to this sermon and to receiving God's word. Not what I said, but his word. And one of the ways that we wanna do just that is through coming to the table together. The fellowship of God, coming to the table together to experience the presence of God at the supper of the Lord. Jesus himself instituted that supper the night before he would lay down his life, the very night where he was betrayed, and he lifted up the bread and the cup in their midst and pointed to the gospel. In fact, that's what communion is. It is a gospel reflector. Jesus told us every time we come to that table, every time we take and receive the body and blood of Christ as a symbol, we are to remember him. We are to remember the gospel. Paul tells us in Corinthians that we are to examine ourselves before we ever come to that table. And so what we want to do is we want to create a space. Listen, we're not just a church who said we're going to reset on prayer because we preached a prayer sermon. No, we want to be a praying people. So we want to create some space. There's going to be some staff members who are going to come down front right here, and they're going to be here to receive you. If you have sin in your life, you need to confess. Listen to me. Scripture calls us to walk in light, and I want to clear something up. Walking in light doesn't mean that everything in your life is good or okay. It means that nothing is hidden. So you can come, you can unload that to a brother or sister, and know that you are not going to be met condemnation or judgment. It's commonality at the foot of the cross. You'll be met with grace. So now, if there are staff in this room, I want to ask you to come on down. And man, there are deacons here in the room. They're gonna be down here. And I just want you to bow your head, close your eyes right now, and just spend some time before the Lord. Listen, if he's doing a work in your heart right now, if he's tugging on something. Maybe you're here today and you say, I hear this message about fellowship that is built on the gospel. But Matt, I don't know Jesus Christ the way you've described. I've never committed to the church because this is my first time in church. Oh, how beautiful would it be that today, maybe for the first, maybe you're here today and you chased your wife in here. She said, you're going to get in there. You're not watching the game today. Maybe today, you bow your knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you too join us at the table. Spend some time with the Lord now. What's he putting his hand on in your life? What thing haven't you confessed? Where might you need to pray for your spouse? Ask forgiveness from a friend in this room.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. Grace will stand on your promises, and by faith will walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. With your glory, Lord, the earth will be filled with your glory. We long to see it, full of your glory. Fix our eyes on you, fix our eyes on you. Thank you. speak to us. Give us ears to hear you, Lord. Speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness.
Amen. Listen, I feel like Spirit's still moving and working in this space. And so if you're still having conversations, or you still desire to do that, man, we'll have space after the service. I'll be out at the connection area there. Would love to talk with you, pray with you. What we also want to do before we leave here today is one of the ways that we experience this fellowship together is around that table. And my prayer is that you've had time to examine your heart and come before the Lord before we come to that table to take that meal. But that night when Jesus was gathered with his disciples before he would go to lay down his life, he lifted up the bread in their midst and he said, "Church, my disciples, my confessing saints, this bread is that is broken for you is a symbol of my body, which will soon be. My body will be broken so that you might have life by faith." Church, take and eat and remember his sacrifice. Praise God. And that same meal around that table, he lifted up the cup in their midst. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that will be poured out so that by faith, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to try to earn it. I'm going to accomplish your salvation with my blood that will be poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Church, as we drink, let's remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to your table now. We're so thankful. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we've heard the gospel through your word. We've received that, God, and now we've been reminded of the gospel as we've looked on at baptism and as we've taken the Lord's Supper together as a fellowship, not a surface level connected people, but a people who share a commonality, which is the gospel, a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord above all things. God, I pray that it is Christ who will send us out now. And Lord, we ask that you would be honored and glorified as we continue to worship today. It's your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?